As I began to think about today and our time of gathering at the Lord's table, I went back and I reread that passage in each one of the Gospels. Read it over and read all the things that were going on around it. You know, it was Passover, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was at hand, and Jesus was gathered with his disciples in the upper room. His thoughts and his focus were fixed on the next hours and on what would happen to his disciples once those next 24 hours had passed. John records that Jesus had a lot to say. Chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, four chapters, record what Jesus spoke and taught to them that night. They're powerful. Talking about the hope of our resurrection, the hope of the place that he's preparing for us, about the gift of the Holy Spirit, about the kind of lives that were going to be ahead for us as those who walked with him. Four very powerful chapters. That's a lot of teaching. At no other one time did Jesus ever give as much teaching, except perhaps on the Sermon on the Mount, but that's three chapters in the Gospel of Matthew. Four chapters in John. But when you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all they talk about are the details of what happened during the meal and about how the disciples were fussing with one another over who was the greatest. Well, I'm the greatest. I'm going to sit at his right hand. No, I'm going to sit at his right hand. No, no, that's me. That's for me and my... No, no. Can you imagine how that could have irritated Jesus, who knew all that was going to take place in the next 24 hours, to have these in whom he had poured his last 3.5 years of life, to have them sitting around bickering with one another over who's greatest or who's got the most spiritual gifts or who deserves this or who deserves that and why I'm better than they are. That was irritating. Must have been. But Jesus maintained his composure because he was focused. But the reality is that they were worlds apart in terms of what was going on in their minds. The disciples, even though Jesus had told them that he was going to be betrayed and delivered into the hands of the scribes and Pharisees and crucified, they were clueless, had no idea. But as the evening celebration closed, Jesus came back to something that was a hallmark, a keystone, a place of strength, a source of focus in his life, something that he went to and ran to on a regular basis. Jesus came back to the place of prayer. Jesus prayed and invited his disciples to join with him, to wait with him, to watch, to pray with him. And again, they were on another page entirely. Unable to focus and realize the importance of what was taking place until after the resurrection of Jesus. Only after the resurrection of Jesus, after he'd spent time with them for 40 days, did they really receive that perspective of how powerful prayer was and what an important thing was. And they spent 10 days in prayer, in fasting together, in the upper room, just prior to that coming of the Holy Spirit, with the power that brought birth and life to the church. Then they saw, then they understood, then they learned how to wait, how to watch, how to pray, how to intercede, how to make that which was a heart of Jesus a part of their own hearts. We've just completed 40 days of traveling together in a prayer focus, which was intent on having the Lord call us into that place of passion for prayer just as he had it. But before we let that experience fade into our memories, I want us to again hear Jesus passionately call to us and his disciples, as his disciples, to wait, to watch, to pray with him. Prayer was a part of the life of Jesus that was key and something that was characteristic to all of his ministry. Prayer was notable and important at very specific times in his calling. Remember, Jesus' ministry began with 40 days of prayer. As soon as he had been baptized, in water and by the Holy Spirit, he was driven into the, compelled to go into the wilderness, where he spent 40 days and 40 nights doing what? Fasting and praying. He was in the wilderness seeking to connect with his Father, to hear his directions, to receive the kind of power that he needed, to be focused and know the pattern of ministry that he was being called to follow in for the rest of his life here on earth. Jesus walked with an understanding of his destiny, that his destiny was to die. But he was devoted to finding out what Father wanted him to do, to hear Father's heart, to hear Father's direction, and to make sure he was doing what his Father, his Master, had in mind for him. Not doing what he wanted to do, not making his own plans, not freelancing, not, hey, you know, I don't feel like that today. But fixing on the Father and hearing what the Father had to say and making sure his life was in tune with the Father's direction, the Father's leading. 40 days of drawing near to God. 40 days of listening. 40 days of bringing your will to a place of saying, yes, Lord, my will is to do whatever you ask me to do. 40 days to focus in on the Lord. Oh, it's also 40 days of attack and temptation. We have listed just three little moments, perhaps toward the end of the time, when Satan came to Jesus and tempted him three times. We have three of them recorded. I'm confident that it wasn't the only time that Satan came to tempt Jesus during that period. And I'm confident that he came to attack and tempt Jesus on numerous occasions during the 3.5 years that he ministered. You see, prayer is the battleground. Prayer is the place where we connect with the Father, where we hear his instructions, and where we ask him to release the power of heaven on earth. It's the cutting edge of the battle line. And whenever we come to that place of prayer, we can expect that there's going to be some attack. There was in the life of Jesus. But Jesus said, you know, I've overcome. In this world, you'll have tribulation. In this world, you'll have attack. In this world, you'll have trials and temptations. But be encouraged. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. I have overcome. And because he's overcome, he gives us the power to overcome as well. Jesus prayed also, it says in Luke chapter 12, all night. Jesus prayed all night before the selection of the disciples. Well, he didn't spend days reviewing resumes and reviewing the latest results from the aptitude tests of all the people that wanted to be disciples and follow after him. He didn't go through a scientific method to figure out which ones were most likely or liable to become the best disciples. Jesus went and knelt down to hear Father's heart and to get his direction. The disciples, the 12, were not Jesus' choice. They were the Father's choice. The Father selected them. Or perhaps they selected them together before the foundation of the world, and Father just reminded Jesus who they were. But again, Jesus didn't go about making a lot of decisions on his own. He sought the Father's will. He says, I only do what the Father shows me I'm supposed to do. And he depended on that time in prayer to connect, to get his marching orders, to hear the direction that he had, to find out the selection of the 12. Yeah, Jesus said, I chose you, even one who betrayed me. But he did that selection with the Father's direction. Prayer was a strategic place of meeting, of gathering insight, intelligence, of Jesus making sure he was on the same page with the Father so that the work of the ministry would receive the Father's blessing, the Father's power, and the Father's provision. When we do God's will, God's work, God's will, God's way, in God's timing, we will receive God's provision. Jesus is the perfect example of that. In John 17, he says, everything you've given to me to do, I have accomplished. I've done what you told me to do. He went to prayer to select the 12. Jesus modeled spending regular time alone in prayer. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says, on a regular basis, he disappeared off into the wilderness where he went to pray. One morning, the disciples got up looking for Jesus, and they couldn't find him. Where's Jesus? They went off looking for him. Where was he? Well, he was off in the wilderness. He's out away from people. Luke chapter 4 says, he went up on the mountain and he prayed in the wilderness. He went out where there wasn't any distraction, where there weren't any interferences, with us having quality, uninterrupted time with the Father. And he did it on a regular basis. It was something that he did consistently because he needed to have that daily direction as to what he was going to do and how he was to operate. It wasn't always the same. When we look at John chapter 9, or Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says that when Jesus came upon the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because he saw that they were helpless and broken, like sheep without a shepherd and downcast. And he healed all their diseases and every kind of sickness and cast out the demons. But on another occasion, he walked into the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 6. And instead of touching the hundreds that were around the pool, he walked up to a specific man, one man, and said, "Do you want to be healed?" The man had been there for 11 years or more. One man, he said, "Do you want to be healed?" That one man was healed and Jesus left. All the rest were still in their illness when he left. Why the difference? Different plan, different agenda. Different directions from the Father. One day it was to demonstrate the power of the kingdom. The next day it was to provoke a situation with the Pharisees and the scribes, who all went crazy because Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath and told him he could take his bedding and go home, and to bring them into an understanding of the shallowness, all the stuff that was attached to their man-made convictions and rules and regulations. Luke 16 describes a time when Jesus had gone up to a mountain to pray. He had just fed 4,000, and they were gathered around. They wanted to make him king. After all, if there was somebody around who could feed you bread and fish in unlimited measure, anytime you were hungry, wouldn't you want to make them king? Jesus knew what was in their hearts, and before it could infect the disciples, he sent them off. Get in the boat and go, guys. Get out of here. Then he sent off the rest of the people. Then he went up on the mountain to spend the night in prayer. You know the story. The disciples leave, and they start across the sea, and they're rowing. You know, it's not that far. It's just a couple of miles across the sea. Not that far. They started out at sunset, and it says in the fourth watch of the night, they were still rowing. A storm had come up, and they were rowing desperately, trying to get across that small little sea so that they get to the other side where they'd be safe, and they're in danger of capsizing. And in the fourth watch of the night, which is 8 to 10 hours into the night, Jesus comes walking by. Simon sees him, and at first they think it's a ghost, but Peter calls out, "Lord, Lord, come into me, and I walk to you on the water." Jesus had been praying. "Lord, they're trying to make me king. They're trying to push your agenda in the wrong way. What do I do? How do I respond? What's your plan?" Once he had the answer, he started across the sea, and he rescued the disciples. As soon as he got in the boat with them, the sea was calm, and they were at their destination. An attack. But Jesus had his time in prayer. It was something that he did frequently, something that was a part of his lifestyle. Then finally, as we get to this passage where we're looking today at the Lord's table, John tells us that as they finished that time in the upper room, after he had given them chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, he prayed chapter 17. Back to prayer, back to prayer. He's just instituted the new covenant in his blood. He's expressed to them about what he's going to do in sending the Holy Spirit. And then he prays for them, and he prays for us as well. He prays for his disciples that God's Spirit would be upon them, that they would be protected, that they would be kept from compromise, and that they would be kept in unity. And he prayed that same thing for us. He prayed for us there in the upper room. Chapter 17 of John. And as soon as they had finished praying, they sang a hymn and they went out to where? They went out to Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives, to the garden, where Jesus went frequently to pray. They went to the garden. He prayed again. They got to the garden. And Jesus said to the disciples, stay here while I go off and pray. My heart is burdened, anguished. I'm struggling, guys. I'm going to go off and pray. And he took with him Peter, James, and John, the three compadres, the three amigos, the ones who were with him in the most critical and most sensitive times of the ministry, the ones with whom he was entrusting the leadership of the group. And he took the three aside and he said, man, my soul is burdened to death. Watch and pray with me. And then he went off a little ways distance and he began to pray. Jesus struggled. Do you hear that? How many of you ever struggle with something? How many of you have worries and anxieties and troubles in your lives? What did Jesus do when they happened? He went to the one place he knew he could find strength, the one place where he could be grounded, the one place that he could get direction. He went to prayer. He went to conference with the Father. And he went aside and he prayed desperately. Father, I know what's coming. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be taken. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to be stretched out on a cross. And you're going to leave me while I die. Then they're going to take my body and put it in a tomb. I know I'll rise again. I like that part. But the rest of it stinks. He had a human nature like ours. He was afraid. He knew what was going to happen. He knew pain. He had seen crucifixion. Father, if you've got another option, another plan, another way we can make this happen, I vote for that. But if there isn't, if there's no other way, then Lord, I submit to you. And Luke, it says that he prayed so earnestly, so desperately, that his sweat became like drops of blood. He was desperate. And he got up and he went back and he found the disciples doing disciples' prayer, contemplating the backside of their eyelids, breathing deeply in a place of rest. How many of you ever do that? Like I say, prayer is a battleground. It's a battleground. The enemy wants to keep us distracted or keep us unconscious so that we can't engage in that conversation with the Father. Jesus came back and found them asleep and he said, what? Could you not watch for me for 1 hour? Watch and pray. The Spirit is willing. I know you want to, but the flesh is weak. And he went back and he prayed. And he came back again. They were still asleep. And he went off and he prayed again. I think Jesus prayed 3 hours. How many of you have prayed 3 hours? Jesus needed that strength. It says that while he was praying, the Father sent an angel to strengthen him. God knew what he needed. After that third hour, he went and he found the disciples still sleeping. He says, you're still asleep, guys? Come on, get up. Let's go. The time is at hand. My betrayer is coming. And they went off and had their encounter with Judas. Jesus won the battle of prayer, but the disciples lost. Physically, they didn't have what it took. Spiritually, they didn't have what it took. What does it take? It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to keep ourselves focused and active and moving forward in that life of prayer, to be in that place where we really connect with the Father. So prayer was key to the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus, even in his hour of greatest need. Prayer is still key to the ministry of Jesus. It's central to his ministry in heaven. Hebrews chapter 7, 25 tells us that we have Jesus, our high priest, who lives forever to make intercession for the saints. His key and primary ministry now is the ministry of intercession, of interceding, standing in the gap for us. Isn't that amazing? Matthew chapter 18 tells us that whenever we gather together in prayer, where two or three gather in prayer, Jesus comes to be with us. He said, when two touch as agreeing on anything on earth, it shall be done. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I shall be in their midst. The focus is prayer. When two or three are touching, focused on something here on earth, when there's a need, Jesus promises us that we gather in prayer, he will be with us. He will be praying with us. He'll be joining with us. His kingdom's presence will be manifest in that place. What an encouragement that is. Jesus is still calling us to watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch. Wait. The two words talk about an expectancy. Waiting isn't sitting with our thumbs being twiddled. That's what I do often when I go to the doctor's office, if they don't have the TV on and Montel or something else worthwhile watching. I had an appointment for 15 minutes ago. What's going on? Anybody? That's waiting in the negative sense. But waiting in the positive sense is watching expectantly. Again, my key illustration for biblical concept of waiting is those two young people standing or sitting, crouching on either side of a tennis net at Wimbledon. Have you ever watched Wimbledon tennis? The game is going on furiously, and someone finally makes a mistake, and then out of nowhere, whoosh, there's somebody running to grab the ball off the court and take it off to the side so they can keep playing. Where do they come from? They're sitting right at the edge of the nets. What are they doing? They're watching and they're waiting. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for an opportunity to do what they've been called to do. They're waiting for an opportunity to get that ball off the court so the game can continue. That's what waiting is. You ever been to a good restaurant where they have waiters and waitresses? Good waiters and waitresses don't stand around with their hands twiddling their thumbs, waiting for somebody. Hey, waiter, come here. Good waiters do what? They anticipate what you're going to need. They're watching. They're observing. They're waiting for the opportunity to do what they're hired to do, which is to serve. To come in and to do the things that they've been called to do. And when God calls us to watch and wait, that's what he's calling us to do. To be anticipating, to be expectant, knowing that God has something for us to do, and that we're watching, we're listening, we're prepared, we're poised, we're ready to move as soon as he says, go! That's biblical watching and waiting. Where do we get those instructions? How do we get that? It comes in conjunction with prayer. Watch and pray. Wait and pray. Being in tune with the Father, with what he's communicating, with what his heart's desire is, what his purpose, what his vision is, what his plan is. For right now, right here, where he's positioned us for such a time as this. God had a plan for me 53 years ago. My grandma didn't know it. My mom didn't know it. The doctors didn't know it. I certainly was clueless. But he had a plan for today. We're going to take some special time with our sister Pat this morning, or sometime during the early afternoon this afternoon, to pray with her. Because she's having some macular degeneration. It's a condition that's been in her family. And little by little, the doctors say she's going to lose her sight. They say. But I know a man who healed the blind. I serve a king who says, my name is Healer, Yahweh Rapha. And we're going to spend time praying for Pat. I believe 53 years ago, God spared my life because he had a role of healing ministry for me to engage in. And he's been preparing me and setting me up for days like today for 53 years. I have confidence that he has something that he wants to do. And I'm listening and I'm watching. And I'm ready. Ready to respond. Jesus is calling us. Let's hear afresh today. Come. Come with me. Come with me. Come watch and pray. I don't want to do this by myself. I've called you to be with me. I've called you to be my hands and my feet, my eyes, my ears. I've called you to be my ambassadors. I've called you to be my witnesses, my ministers, to go into the earth, to take the kingdom's fruit, to take the life of the gospel, and to touch people with it. Come with me. Watch, pray, listen, get your instructions so you can go out, so you can be a part of the power of the kingdom, overtaking the power of darkness, and making this world the place that I've longed for it to be. Prayer. Prayer is key still to the ministry of Jesus. And today he's calling us. He's like, come on. No, he's not in the place of desperation today, about to die, but he's in the place of great desire and anticipation, saying, come, join with me. Be those who are part of the work of my kingdom. Come with me. Learn to watch. Learn to pray. May God give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And hearts that are responsive to his call. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're here. Thank you that you hear us when we cry, when we call to you. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us, that you've given us bold access to your throne, where we can come to find grace and help in times of need. You've called us, Lord, to pray without ceasing, to pray for those in authority, to pray for one another. And so often, Father, when we come to pray, we come without the expectation of the battle that we're going to encounter when we go into that place of prayer. And we're taken aside and we're treated badly by the enemy, and we end up not following through on the things you've called us to do or the opportunities you set before us. So we ask, Lord, today, that in a fresh and a new way, you'd release the power of your Spirit in our lives. That you'd remind us when we come to that time of prayer to look to you and to call on Holy Spirit to come and empower us and to release all the provision of heaven into our lives so that we might come into the wonderful experience of prayer that you had, Lord Jesus. And that we might become those who are effective in the work of transforming this world for your glory and your honor. Thank you, Jesus, for your example. Help us, Lord, to walk with you and bring us into that place of new joy, new experience, new life together with you in prayer. And we ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.